it on now, Brad? It's on now. I kind of thought for a little while that he might have forgot that I could preach. I don't know. And then not. He said yes. So I'm here. I had a fantastic week in Colorado with my family. And during that time, I had a small thing happen. And I got about 12 hours by myself in the condo while they were out. This is the first time now. We've been out to Colorado to go skiing / snowboarding, I think, 5 years or 4 or 5 years, something like that. This is the first time that my family has ever gotten fresh snow. Like, and I don't know if you know how it works. Like, they make snow there too, right? And then the snow piles up, and then they groom it, and they kind of keep the snow. So this was the first time ever that they got fresh snow. Now, if you're not a skier or a snowboarder, you do not know the value of fresh snow. It is unbelievable. Can I get a witness? It is like nothing else. We got 4 to 6 inches of fresh snow on Tuesday night after I hurt my shoulder. And Wednesday morning, I waved to my family and sent them off to the glorious fresh powder that coated the mountain that I didn't get to partake in. So while I was sitting in the condo, I was just kind of just taking it all in, looking at what had happened over the week, worried that my arm was going to fall off and I was never going to have use of this thing again. And so the title of the message tonight is All in the Name of, wait, what? Risk. What is risk? As defined by Webster's 1828, because I felt like if I didn't define it from anywhere else, he'd be mad. Risk as a noun is used as hazard, danger, peril, exposure to harm. He, at the risk of life, saved a drowning man. In commerce, the hazard of loss, either the ship or goods or property. Hence, risk signifies also a degree of hazard or danger. For the premiums of insurance are calculated upon the risk that the underwriters now take risks at a low premium. To run a risk is to incur hazard, to encounter danger. Risk as a verb or an action, to hazard, to endanger, to expose to injury or loss, as to risk goods on board of a ship, or to risk one's person in battle, to risk one's fame in a publication, or to risk one's life in the defense of their rights. To venture, to dare to undertake, as to risk a battle or in combat. The specific ones that stuck out to me were to expose to injury or loss, exposure to harm, to encounter danger, or the hazard of loss. To encounter danger or have the hazard of loss. Last Tuesday, I sat atop a ski run at approximately 11,000 feet with Caleb beside me and Mom and Emma looking on from the sidelines. We were entering the pipe. No, not that pipe. That's Copper Mountain's 22-foot super pipe. Rather, this measly little baby, medium feature, 13-foot half pipe. As I sat there, I thought to myself, this is really, really stupid. However, with chicken clucking noises coming from Melissa, I stood up, clapped my hands to knock the snow off my gloves, and dropped into this half circle of death formed by frozen water. I risked bodily injury, and one could make the argument that that was all because I didn't have enough speed as I timidly approached this death wall to do any further damage. Let's see the video, Brad. I'm in the green plaid jacket, right there. Brown pants. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Look. Oh, yeah. And wait for it. Oh, yeah. Obviously, I didn't die, and I went on to traverse the entire terrain park 2 times before I found myself feet in the air, getting ready to gain a relationship with an orthopedic specialist in Frisco, Colorado, and acquiring this fashionable new addition to my wardrobe. With that being said, I've had several people in the last week come up to me and say, you need to find a different hobby. Actually, Daryl specifically said to me on the phone, all in the name of snowboarding. And that really got me thinking about why am I doing this? As I've given this serious consideration, with now a broken wrist, broken ribs, and a separated shoulder, those are in the past, and a separated shoulder now, I've wondered to myself, what if I applied this philosophy of get hurt equaling stopping doing what I'm doing to my walk with the Lord? What would my life look like if every time he asked me to move, I stayed? Or when he asked me to speak, I remained silent? Or when he asked me to do, I remained still? All in the name of my comfort. All in the name of my safety. In a 2018 article from the National Highway Traffic and Safety Administration, it showed that in 2016, there were 7,277,000 police-reported traffic crashes. Of those, 37,461 people were killed in 1 year. 3,144,000 people were injured. An average of 102 people died each day in motor vehicle crashes. That's one fatality every 14 minutes. One fatality every 14 minutes. And yet I don't have a single hesitation about getting in a car and running to the store. I did a little more digging. I found some more statistics that I thought were just fascinating. The National Ski Area Association's industry statistics posted in 2019 said that in the 17-18 ski season, there were 9.2 million skiers and snowboarders that visited ski areas at least once. And of those, there were 37 fatalities. And I'm not here to try to convince you tonight that you should ski, or that skiing's even safe, but more so to help you understand that just because something seems like it's high risk doesn't mean that it is. And just because we think it's dangerous doesn't make it dangerous. And when we put it into perspective of the other things that we do, sometimes it can really be quite safe and quite comfortable. I want you to turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For will it profit a man if he gains the whole entire world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the retreat that you blessed me with, my family with. God, I thank you for the reflection that comes in those times. Thank you for the example that you set in Scripture for us to get away, to retreat. I thank you for the mentors who have made it a priority to preach that, to instill that in our lives. God, I ask your blessing on each and every person here tonight, that they would have that time of retreat to reflect and to gain wisdom and knowledge through your Scripture and through that still small voice. God, I just ask tonight that you would forgive me where I fail you. God, preach the message that you have to be spoke here tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. It's natural for us to risk in our life. We risk for money. We risk for family. We risk for jobs. We risk for relationships. We even risk for recreation. When we risk what we want and it only benefits us, that risk is sin. Let me say it again. When we risk what we want and that risk only benefits us, that risk is sin. It's natural for us to take wrong risks. It was instilled in us in the garden. The serpent implanted that. We were open to the risk. Eve risked when she took of the fruit. And she knew what the risk was. Scripture is full of examples of those who risk much for God, though. And I believe it's even biblical that we risk and that we have to take the right risk, even though it's instilled in us in our humanly desires to take the wrong risk. You see, as we look at Scripture for direction, we find numerous different characters throughout the Bible that took risk. And I went back and looked through the Old Testament, and the first person that came to mind as one of my favorite characters was David. I mean, what a risk. He walked right up to the king out on the battlefield with two armies lined up on both sides, and they're pounding weapons and screaming at the top of their lungs. And David said, "Hey, I'll take care of that giant." The key here is David had no idea how this was going to turn out. The risk was that he could die. But he had faith, and he believed wholeheartedly that God would protect him. Amen. When Daniel prayed, even though it broke the law, you can read that story in Daniel 6, verses 10 and through 23. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they wouldn't bow to the Babylonian idol in Daniel. When Jesus called the first disciples there by the shore of the sea, he walked up and said, "Hey, follow me." Can you imagine? Jesus just walked up to you and says, "Hey, I need you to quit your job. I need you to give it all up. What you're doing right now, I need you to put that beside and come and follow me." They had no idea that they were ever going to eat again. They didn't know how that was going to end, but they trusted. They believed. They had faith. The woman at the well, Paul, Stephen, Peter, Noah, Moses, they all risked. And the list goes on and on and on. There are so many Bible characters that stepped out of their comfort zone and risked, some of them political standing, whether that's just with their friends. Some of it was monetary. I mean, think about the risk of life, the risk that it took. Numerous different characters in the Bible. You see, through Scripture, we find that we are called to risk, and it's not okay for us just to sit by and let the world pass on before us. Jesus spoke it with his own mouth, and it was our opening Scripture, and he said, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Following Jesus is not a life without risk. It's not a life of comfort. It's not a life where we can just sit back on the couch and just watch everything go by before us. He said, "Whosoever will save his life, whosoever thinks that they can take care of it on their own, whosoever thinks that you got it, will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, the same shall he have it." Now I'm telling you right now, my life is made up of a lot of different parts. Standing on that mountain with my family, it was made up of my family. And it was made up of the job that got us there. And it was made up of the blessings in the church that I have that have prayed for me for safety and all of the different things. And yet God says, for those that lose their life for my sake, they'll gain it. They'll gain life. What is your life worth to you? That's the big question that I have for you tonight, is what is it worth to you? And when you think about those people who are around you, and I want you to look at this through my eyeglasses for a minute, because when I was on that mountain, it was my family. I was looking at my family and thinking, what's it worth? What is it worth for me to know that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt? What is it worth for me to know that I've instilled in my now teenage children that they can step out, that they're going to do something for the cause of Christ? You see, in all the examples that we find in Scripture, they show us that our motive in risk must bring glory to God. God asked all of these individuals to risk for him, and in some cases there was a reward in this world. But that's not always the case. When you look at Moses stood up and risked his life, and he almost lost it. I mean, think about it. If he had got caught before he made it to that sea, it would have been a bad deal. But look at David. David risked on that battlefield that day. He literally took his life at risk, and in the end, he became the king. He lived a glorious life. Now, don't get me wrong. You know as well as I do, he had some rough patches. It wasn't all, you know, roses and sunshine. But can you think about being the king? He had a couple of wives, and they did all the cooking and cleaning, I'm sure. And so, I mean, it was probably pretty posh. He had the best clothes. He had the best shoes. He probably didn't want for much, right? So his obedience in risking that day, I believe, resulted in eternal, or whatever this word, material reward is. But that's not always the case. Scripture is very clear that the risk is always worth it, no matter the outcome, and that we're to count it all joy. See, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to you liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." I can promise you, in each and every situation of those characters in the Bible that took the risk, they didn't doubt. They were unwavering when it came to stepping out and doing what God was asking them to do. They just did. They believed that he would give them the tools. They believed that he would protect them. They believed that he would make a way for them. And we have to believe that as well. In the last decade, almost 1 million Christians were killed for their faith. More than died from skiing and car crashes combined. And yet, when I go skiing and I hurt myself, I hear 5 or 6 times, "You need to find a different hobby." I have never once had someone walk up to me and say, "I don't think you're risking enough for the cross." I was humbled by that. I've never walked up to someone else and said, "You're not risking enough." I've never walked up to somebody, because I think that'd be kind of haughty. I mean, it probably wouldn't sound real good if you did that. I've never walked up to somebody else and said, "I'm not risking enough." And when you think about it, when I think about it, I probably should be. I really probably should be going to the men that I've placed in my life as accountability partners and as mentors and as people that I look up to and saying, "Hey, I'm not doing enough. Give me some ways that I can do better." And 1 million Christians, 1 million Christians in the last decade died for just professing faith in Jesus Christ and living in the wrong place. And yet here I am, struggling with the confidence to share my faith with a friend, or maybe a coworker, or to have a hard conversation with a family member, because it's comfortable to look like the world, because it's safe for me to not be different, because it's easy for me to not stand out. I want to risk more. Amen. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, because I got time. I hoped I would, because you know I like to talk and tell stories. And I was almost like 99 100% confident that he would be here tonight. And when he showed up, I was like, whew, he made my sermon. But I got to give a rose to the living, because the whole time I was working this sermon in my head and God was talking and saying this, and Todd, this is where you need to work. He brought up a young man that goes to our church that probably he may not have ever spoken a word to you. And he's probably only, if he did speak a word to you, he's not ever said more than 5 words to you, because that's about all that he talks. And he just doesn't say a whole lot. And I think that maybe his dad instilled in him the principle of speak softly, carry a big stick. Because that's kind of, I might be a little scared of him too. But about 2 weeks ago, he's one of my friends on social media. And he put something out on social media that, I don't want to say that it caused a firestorm, but it definitely put him at risk. Ryan Mayberry is not one to speak. You'll probably never see him behind this pulpit. Maybe one day. But he risked. He posted something on social media that put him in his social standing at risk, on the media that he was posting on, in general. He could have had a coworker that read that and punched him square in the face the next time that he saw it. It put him at risk. He went out on a limb, and he did something for the cause of Christ. Amen. And he used the tools that God gave him. And so I want to risk more. I want to be more like Ryan. I want to risk more like my wife. Because 5 years ago, I said, hey, we're going to sell our house. And she said, what? Huh? And most of you have heard the story. And now we have hindsight, which is always 20/20. And I said, yeah, we're gonna sell our house, and we're gonna move, and we're gonna do this thing, and we're gonna go out into uncharted territories, and we're gonna take this risk. And she said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I'm 100% positive. And time went on, and she continued to support me, and she risked a lot. And I remember one day when she came home, she said, everybody keeps asking me if we're okay. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, I don't know. That, like, they think we're getting a divorce because we're selling our house. And they're like, they just don't understand. She took a really big risk marrying me. And she continues to risk on a daily basis. I want to risk more like my wife. But I want to take right risk. I don't want it to be for me. Pop up that slide, just the picture with the words on it. So I don't want you to focus too much on this, but you guys know that I'm a firefighter too, right? Firefighters have a risky job. It's risky business. We go into burning houses. Don't focus too much on that. Look at it, and then look back at me, and look, glance back, and then, okay, now look at it a lot. It's really confusing, isn't it? Can you understand it? It's kind of back and forth. Everything that I do in my job, from the time that I step foot on a fire truck that involves risk, goes through this model. And I'm not going to waste your time taking you through all of the different things. If you want to know what that's all about, come talk to me later. Everything. Everything from a vehicle accident with extrication as to what's going on. Everything from crawling into a burning building when there's fire through 100% of the house to fire through 10% of the house. Every risk that I take on a fire scene goes through this model. It's ingrained in my head. It's been trained in my head. I've got it memorized frontwards, backwards, upside down, inside and out. I know everything about that chart right there and about the risk that I will take according to that. All right, you can kill the slide because they're looking up there too much. Here's the point. You've got to have something to go back to. You have to be ready before the time for the risk presents itself. The time to make the decision is not in the risk. You've got to know. I've got to be prepared for the risk. In the fire service, we say, risk a little to save a little. Risk a lot to save a lot. Have y'all heard the statistics on death in human beings? It is 100% chance that you're going to die, just like me. If that doesn't terrify you for the folks that you go hang around, that you spend your time around, that aren't saved, you're not taking enough risk. Amen. I'm not taking enough risk. I need to risk a lot to save a lot. Amen. There is a lot at stake in our lives, folks. There is a lot at stake when we venture out. And every 14 minutes, somebody dies in a car accident, and we just gladly take that risk. And yet, we come in contact with unsaved people at a rate astronomically higher than that. Amen. And yet, it doesn't even faze us. Sometimes the opportunity to risk creates heroes. If the history of heroism is risk, the history of risk is opportunity. Do not let that opportunity pass you by. I've heard Pastor Ben say no less than 100 times, we need to be receptive to the initial prompting of the Holy Spirit to be obedient. Sometimes this comes at great risk. Sometimes you have a split second to make a choice to take risk. It can change somebody else's eternity. So we have to know what right risk looks like. We need a model. That model comes from Scripture. It tells us how to take good, godly risk. It starts with prayer. We ask God for the ability. It does not count the cost. It's not ours. None of it. It's not our stuff. Not our house. They're not my kids. It's not my church. It's His. Amen. Risk, godly risk does not count the cost. Godly risk puts God first and me second. And godly risk is personal. I can't walk up to you and say, I don't think you're risking enough. You can't walk up to me and say, I don't think you're risking enough. Because I'm telling you, if 6 years ago somebody would have walked up to me and said, I think you need to sell your house, I'd say, you crazy fool. And I'd have walked the other way and I'd have got out of there as fast as I could. It's personal. And you can never look at somebody else's risk and say, I don't think so. Because God's not calling you to that right now. God's calling them to that right now. I took a risk. Let's go back to the mountain. I want you to play that video. Guys, I want you to watch this video. Watch. Please watch. Watch the video. I'm going to point out two things. It's going to finish up my message. Right here, I go up, I come down. I want you to watch me right here. I want you to watch me fall and hit my butt. Pause it. I fell down. Do you see... Oh, can we pause it or no? It's fine. That's fine. Let it go. Watch. Watch him. Watch him go up and not fall. Watch him. Watch. He goes up and he doesn't fall down. Watch him. He goes down and he finishes. I took a risk in dropping into a 13-foot half pipe, but it wasn't me who succeeded. Are you with me? You see, at my willingness to risk, Caleb succeeded. I fell down. He did not. I don't just snowboard for fun. It's a way for me to show my kids that they can do, that they can push themselves, that they can step out of their comfort zones, that they can grow. And they can excel. And if they can accomplish all of that in the name of snowboarding, what can they accomplish if they apply all those same principles to their pursuit of the cross? Where will they go? What will they accomplish for Christ's good news? What will I risk to know that my children will risk? To know that they will push boundaries. To know that they will not sit waiting on a blessing to come. I will risk it all to teach them to step out of the boat and to have faith that God really does have a plan for their life. This whole message was born on the encouragement of one of my friends and mentors when he said these words via text last week. There are a lot of Timothys watching you, Todd. Give us something to emulate. I don't consider myself a Paul. Most of the time, I don't even feel worthy of thinking that I'm a Timothy. But the reality is that we all have people who are looking to us for direction and for the risk of being different. We all have Timothys. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be a coworker. It may be one of your students at school. But someone is looking to you as an example. Someone is looking for you to take a risk. We're all sitting in the middle chair. And it's not for us to decide when we're done. God calls us to love and to follow Him, and He will take care of the rest. That text message came after just a quick retort of my lack of confidence. And I said, I just don't feel confident. And I know that that can be shocking. And I know that some of you who probably would never consider public speaking could look at somebody and say, that's impossible. But it's not. I'm telling you, I struggle with confidence. But with that, God's got it. God knows what He's doing. Amen. And He knows what He's doing in your life. And He will give you the confidence that you need right at the very moment that you need it. I'm going to read a little story for you. It's an excerpt from a book called Risk is Right. And then we're going to have a closing. The invitation is going to be a little bit different tonight. We're going to stand, and there's going to be a song that plays. And it was a song that was sent to me. And it has to do with confidence. What I want us to do when this happens, I just want us to stand, and we're going to bow our heads, and I just want you to be personal. I don't want this to be about show. I don't want it to be about anything but you. If you feel like you need to come up here and pray, then do that. I think I serve a very powerful God that can meet you wherever you're at, whether it's in the pew or up here, it doesn't matter. But I want you just to ask Him, God, am I taking all the risks that You've asked for me to take? And am I taking risks in a good, godly way? And if not, ask Him what you need to do. Because His word is faithful, and it says that He'll give us the ability if we just ask. So if we just take that time just to ask Him. So let's stand right now. I'm going to read this story, and then we're going to bow our heads. Matthew 13:44. Jesus tells His disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I love this picture. Imagine walking in a field and stumbling upon a treasure that is more valuable than anything else you could work for or find in this life. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Think about just walking in the woods, Steve, or in a field. You're out just minding your own business, and you clank something with your foot. You're like, what's that? And you brush back the grass, and you find a treasure chest that has more gold in it, that's more valuable than what you've made currently, and everything that you will make in your whole entire life, and only you know about it. You look around, and nobody else realizes that the treasure is there. So you cover it up. You walk away pretending that you haven't seen anything. You go straight home. You tell your wife, hey, we need to sell our house and property and move. She says, what? You sell off all your earthly possessions so that you can get enough money to buy that field. And the world thinks that you're crazy. What are you thinking, your friends and family ask? And you tell them, I'm buying that field over there. And they look at you in disbelief. That's foolish. Why are you giving away everything that you have to buy that field? And you just look at them and say, I've got a hunch. And you smile to yourself as you walk away. You smile because you know that in the end, any risk that others perceive is nothing compared to the reward that you will gain. So with joy, you sell it all, everything. Why? Because you found something worth losing everything for. This is the picture of Jesus in the gospel. He is something. He is someone worth losing everything for. When we really believe this, I mean really, really believe this, then risking everything, everything that we have to know and obey Christ is no longer a matter of sacrifice. It's just common sense. It's just what we will do. To let go of the pursuits, the possessions, the pleasures, the safety, the security of this world in order to follow Jesus wherever he leads me, no matter what it costs me, is not sacrificial as much as it is smart. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Folks, we have an immense treasure. And it is ours to share. He's given it to us to share with others. Sometimes he calls us to risk it all. Sometimes he just calls you to risk looking a little different than other people. Sometimes he calls you to just acting a little different than other people. But he's asking you to risk something for the cause. We're going to bow our heads and have a quiet time right now. And again, I just want you to get personal with God. I had a great week. I had a quiet time all by myself. And I mean, I don't know if you can tell or not, but God met with me there. I had a fantastic time while my family was out enjoying their time. And I want that for you too. Just pray while you're listening to this song. Listen to the words. These words are powerful. Listen to these words and just talk to him right now. Let's bow our heads.